this service. Continue to touch our hearts with your message. We ask it in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Nikki Farron, and I'm going to be reading the scriptures. Today, we're reading from 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Thank you, Nikki. Well, good morning. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I didn't, if you're a guest here and I didn't get to say hi to you on the way in, please stop me on the way out. Hopefully you got to say hi to Tim as well. So in standard fashion, I'm not going to start in 1 Timothy 5:17. I'm going to back up chapter 4, and then we're going to get a running jump into 5:17. So we're probably about 30 minutes away from hitting the verses that Nikki just read. But bear with me here, and here's why. Because there's a context to what Paul's writing. There's a train of thought, right? It's really easy for us in these letters to just grab little bits and pieces and cute verses here and weird verses here and then just try to take them by themselves. But if we look at where he's come from and where he's going, it'll make a lot more sense. And so that's my plan today. So let me, I do love it when the songs line up well. So let me ask you a question. Is Christ magnified in our lives? I mean, think about it for a second, right? Magnification means you are looked past, looked through. Nobody cares about you. Nobody cares about me, right? Like you're a piece of glass. And the idea that song was coming from and kind of what we're going to read through in Scripture today is this idea that Christ is magnified, that people can see Christ more clearly because what? Because they're seeing you. Not you, they're looking through you, but they're seeing Christ magnified in your life. And this is where Paul is coming from. This is what Spencer talked about last week, right? That as Paul is writing to Timothy this letter, he tells Timothy to set an example. In what? His speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, his purity, right? He's saying, live this way. Why? Set an example. Why? Not so people can make much of you, but so that Christ would be magnified in your life. And so we got to handle this carefully. And it's really easy for us to get legalistic. It's really easy for pride to jump in or for depression to jump in where we start looking at ourselves as if, like it matters who we are. It only matters in so much as we are magnifying Christ, which is amazingly freeing. Because guess what? When you fail and you sin, because we all do, you can still magnify Christ. Why? How? Well, because you confess, you repent, you acknowledge that you just sinned, and you seek Christ's forgiveness. There. Christ was just magnified, right? You don't have to be this pre-perfect person that never messes up and you got to hide all your sin. That doesn't magnify Christ. Who does that magnify? You. Not very transparent at that point, are you? And so this is where Paul is coming from as he walks through this. And what we're going to see is that he's talking to the household of God. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. Okay, so that's all we're not talking outside the church right now. Like what Paul is establishing is what should the church look like, and that's why we're calling it a blueprint for the church, right? Like what are the designs? What did God desire for the church to be? Because God, as Larry talked about, God created the church, right? God established it. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I'll give you a quick kind of point of reflection. It's pretty remarkable that God cares about the church. Think about it for a second. He has his Holy Spirit that operates. He can change hearts. He can do all these things directly with you and with me. He doesn't need some dude standing up here talking. He doesn't need, right? Like, he doesn't need these things. He can do whatever he wants. He can come in and just change your heart. He chooses to use the church. He chose to create the church, and he chooses to establish all the things that we've been talking about, order and structure and understanding of like what this church should look like. And so that's where he's coming from here. So turn over to, we're going to back up chapter 3. Is that cool? 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you know, open it up on your phone, or we've got Bibles littered around. If you need one, you can just hop up and grab one. And I really want to anchor on this, and Gene preached on this 2 weeks ago, by the way. It's so good being back up here preaching. It's a great break, and I super appreciate Spencer and Gene for preaching. And anyway, I like it. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to come to you soon. We've read this many times right now. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So Paul's writing this to Timothy. He's like, hey, I don't know if I'm going to get there, but here's the rules. Here's what God wants for the church, right? This is inspired scripture. The household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. That's a pillar, right? I think, maybe. That's a pillar. Those are important, right? What does it mean? It means you hold up truth. Just think about this for a second. What he's saying here is that the household of God, the church of God, holds up truth. I'm not going to get into the archaeology of buttresses. You can go Google it, right? I think they kind of do something like that. Anyway, whatever, right? They hold up truth. We are called to hold up truth. And this is what he's been talking about to Timothy, right? He's been charging him. We talked about this at the very beginning, right? Like, hold up truth. Don't get diverted. Don't get distracted. Pursue truth. And so this is where he's starting from, where he establishes this. Let me pray before we finish jumping in. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that as we look at this, as we try to understand what it means for us as a church, as the household of God, to hold up truth, but also how we individually participate in that. It's easy for us. It's easy for us just to understand truth, to think we understand you, and to fully grasp these deep things of God and salvation and all these things. But God, you ask us here in very practical ways to do something on your behalf. And so I just pray, Father, as we read your words, that you would convict us, that you would shape us to the image of your Son, that we would humbly come before you and ask you to just change our lives, help us to be about your purposes and not our own. We thank you, Father, for this time, and we ask that you would just speak this morning through your Holy Spirit directly to our hearts, that you would take any words that I'm saying that you don't want me to say and shut my mouth, and that you would just correct any mistakes, and that you would be glorified. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So we're called to hold up truth. That's it. So the question is, well, how do we do that? Right? Like, you may be sitting there going like, well, I understand truth. Like, I think I understand what the Bible says about things, and I get it. But there's more to it. There's more to it than you just individually understanding conceptually some pieces of information. It's more than that. In fact, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul charges Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He says, put these things before the brothers, this truth, like teach these things, right? And in fact, we saw that, like, and this was, I always feel bad too, because like I give Spencer and Gene, I'm like, hey, preach on all of this. And then they pick stuff, and it's there's a theme, but there's a lot of flexibility in what they want to preach. And then I was like, oh, you didn't preach on that one. I wanted that one. But it's okay. First Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's what he says, right? Didn't Paul just say, if I don't come, you'll know what to do? Like, I'm writing these things down so you'll do it? Well, what is it? That you're going to read Scripture publicly. Check. We're doing that. That we're exhorting one another. That word is actually, it's the word that's also used for preaching or imploring. Like, it's this emotional plea. Check. I think I do that occasionally, with tears maybe sometimes, right? Like there's preaching, right? It's not just stagnant reading. Reading and preaching and what? Teaching. We have different groups and things, and it's like, hey, let's dig in. Let's understand that. I sprinkle in some teaching out of here too, right? Like these are the things that we should be doing. What does all that go to? This is our brains, right? So our brains, maybe the exhortation is a little bit of heart. It's very individual. Right? Like, you get things out of it. You come to church and you're like, man, I don't know what you guys say. I hope it's a good message today. I don't know what you say. Don't tell me. Right? Like you come and you're like, I God willing, you leave here knowing God a little bit better or seeing a different facet of him that you hadn't seen before or something like that, right? I know that for me, that's as I prepare this during the week, like, that's where I'm like, oh, that's cool, God. Like, I never really thought about it that way. And it's in his word, right? And so it all, that preaching and reading Scripture and teaching, where does that come from? Not from my brain. You don't want my brain. You don't want my opinions on things. Scripture, right? And so this is what he says. But then look at what he said in verses 14 through 16. And if you have your Bible out, like, it's okay to write in your Bibles. If you guys don't do that, like, I love it, and circle and like draw lines or whatever, right? Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. We're going to talk prophecy. We're going to talk laying on of hands in 2 Timothy. So hold, okay? Practice these things, he says to Timothy. So circle, practice. Then he says, immerse yourself in them. Circle the word immerse. So that all may see your progress, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Circle the word persist. Devote, immerse, practice, persist. What's Paul telling him? Like, dude, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't ever stop. Persist in it. Keep going. This is Paul encouraging Timothy, and he's encouraging us, right, in the church. But I want you to notice there in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on what? Two things, yourself and the teaching. Those are the two things. Watch yourself and watch what you teach. It's not just teaching. It's not just truth. We can't just live whatever life we want and say, well, here's the truth. No. He says, watch yourself. Watch your conduct, your speech, your faith, your purity, love, all those things that Spencer preached last week, right? Set an example. There's more to it that we're going to see and we're going to unpack. And so he's like, this matters. Keep a watch on these things because this is where what? The gospel gets destroyed in your conduct, in your teaching. And this is what we're going to do. We're gonna connect these things. It's a family joke. It's when I figure out what they're talking about. We connect them. So we're going to connect. Sorry to have a little family joke, inside joke there. So we're going to connect, right, this preservation of truth and this conduct, and we're going to see that these two are the pillars that hold up the gospel. Okay. So why? Why? Let me spend a second here. Like, I feel like it's easy for us to just kind of compartmentalize here. I know that's my life. I compartmentalize and like you look at your life and then you look at like learning. And you're like, I'm gonna learn a little bit, I'm gonna get smarter on things, I'm gonna read some more scripture or whatever. And then you close your Bible and you go live your day, right? And then you have your life, and then you just come back, and then you read a little bit more and you repent. Right? And it's kind of this back and forth, and they're kind of separated. Why does Paul tell Timothy to keep a close watch on your life and your teaching? If I stood up here, or if you go out or whatever, and you're telling somebody, hey, you know, this amazing forgiveness and grace that God gives us, it's beautiful, it's incredible. And then you don't show grace. What does that say about your understanding of grace? Like, it's good conceptually, but it's not good for your life. It's not good. It's not good in your conduct with your friends and your coworkers and your family. Like I like the grace and forgiveness that I get from God, but I don't like it so much that I apply it in my life. You see the hypocrisy, the issues that present themselves. And if we're reading scripture and we're understanding these truths, and we go, yes, like God loves me. God loved me while I was still an enemy, it says, that he adopted me, and then we come over here and we go, I hate my enemies. What does that say? You see the problem? They don't correlate. And the world sees this better than we do in the church, frankly. Because inside the church, we're like, oh, yeah, forgiveness, God, you know, we get it. But outside the church, they're like, this doesn't make any sense. Why is your conduct like this, and you supposedly you teach these things or you believe these things? Like, I don't understand how they correlate. And some of that's due to a misunderstanding of sin, right? And grace and forgiveness, and going like, no, we're not trying to be holy rollers and be perfect. In fact, we confess our sins, and we even as Paul says, right, we boast about our weaknesses so that we can what? Magnify Christ. But if we're not handling our conduct and these truths well, then we miss it. And so this is what Paul's going to do. He's going to start rolling through in chapter 5, and we're going to go through all of chapter 5 now, and he's going to start rolling through and going like, here's how you should conduct yourself in the household of God. And he's going to point to basically like four different ways that we should conduct ourselves. Four, three? I think I landed on, yeah, four. Four different ways that we're supposed to conduct ourselves. But don't pull this out. Don't just think I just gotta do these things and then God's happy with me, right? That couldn't be further from the truth. That's not what this is, right? Like, this is where God is saying, I've designed the church, and this is what I want the church to be about, and this is what I want the church to do. Hold up truth, and here's how you can do this. Okay? You guys with me? This isn't like do these things and then you'll go to heaven, right? Like, it's not that. It's not legalism. It's not works-based. He's pointing to these indicators of whether you're in sync between your conduct and the truths that you proclaim and believe. All right, so the first one, he says, honor each other. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. What's he saying there? This is the church of God, the household of God. What? Who lives in a house? right? You have a father, you have a mother, right? You have kids, you have brothers and sisters. And so this is what he's saying. He's like, you guys, treat the olders, the elders, not in the formal sense of things. Anyway, we'll stick with the word older, okay? Older people, you can pick whatever age this is, okay? Like fathers. Older women as mothers. Respect them. Honor them. And as people that are of your same age, as brothers and sisters, in all purity. What's going on here? He's like, respect each other. Honor each other. You don't get to pick, right? Well, you don't get to pick your family. You kind of get to pick the church that you're in, I guess. But at some point, you're here, and then other people keep rolling in, and they just become your brother and sister when they walk in the door, right? And so you're like, okay, well, I guess, yeah. Like, love them, respect them, honor them. That's what he lays out here at first. Look at, go back to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what he says about family. Verse 48, Jesus replied to the man, I'll give you some. Anyway, let me back up. This guy comes into Jesus, and he says, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, okay? So that's the premise to this. And Jesus responds in verse 48, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus isn't, like, shunning his biological family. It's not what he's doing. He's saying, like, these people are of equal value. These people are of equal value. He's been hanging out with these disciples for 3 years, and they're just as important as Mary and his brother James. It was to Jesus. What does that mean for us? It doesn't mean we push off our biological families, but it means that we need to up our game in this family. And that's not, like, accusatory. I'm just saying, like, our household of God, right? Like, the church should be honoring and respecting each other in these ways. I'm not going to go through, like, how you do that, but it's pretty clear, right? Your conduct, if you're going to hold up truth, you need to respect and honor each other within the church, generally speaking, right? Even so far, back up even more. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Even so much that Jesus tells you to stop worshiping and go be reconciled to these people. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, like, that, the equivalent is this, right? Like, you're during time of response today, right? You're going to come up and, you know, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to take communion. Basically, this is a good corollary to this. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Not biological brother, this brother and sister, right? Okay? Household of God, brother and sister. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. Jesus goes, stop worshiping me right now and go worship me practically. Go do the things that I would do. Go be reconciled. He says, stop doing this religious stuff. Go do. Go be the light. Go magnify me in your life, in your love, in your forgiveness, in your repentance. Because that's what it is. Notice it doesn't say if you have something against your brother. You guys realize that? Like, I think we often misread this thing. If your brother has something against you, you're the guilty party. You're not the one that's like, usually we talk about like this, well, I'm reflecting on Christ and his forgiveness, and so therefore I should forgive somebody else. Yes, true, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you being in need of forgiveness because you've offended somebody else. And so today, during the time of response, I'd encourage you, if you're like, I think this person doesn't like me much. I think I said this, I did this. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe you were genuinely a jerk. I don't know. Jesus says, stop. He says, stop. Don't think that just your religious overlay is gonna solve things. No, go. Change your conduct. Change your conduct. Honor them. That's huge, you guys. That's how much Jesus recognizes this brothers and sisters. When Jesus is standing there with his disciples and his mother and his brother outside, he goes, these are my mother and brothers. Okay, then he looks at honoring the powerless. So honor each other, right? Honor the powerless. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 5:3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Paul spends 12%, I did the math because I'm a math guy, in the letter in 1 Timothy, 12% on how to treat widows. 12% of his entire letter, he's writing about widows and whether they're truly widows or not, and how to navigate it, and doesn't sound like a patriarchal, oppressive Paul, does it? There's a genuine concern going on here. And I chose to use honor the powerless. I chose to pull back from widows and focus on the powerless because I think this is really where he's going to. And I could be wrong in this. This is my... Clearly, when Paul was around, there were people who were poor, right? People who were begging, people who were, you know, in dire circumstances, and there were widows. But he doesn't say that here. He just points to widows. Like I said, this is my opinion on the matter. I could be wrong on this. You can change the word from honor the powerless to honor widows. I think you could support the truth either way. But a widow was provided for in that day, right? Where she could not work, she was provided for. And then she wasn't. Just like that. And not only was she provided for, she was provided for her entire life. He's going to go on, and I'm not going to go through all the verses, but he's going to go on, he's going to talk about like older widows. Like if they're young, they're going to remarry. So he's like, don't take care of them in the same way you would take care of older widows. Why? Well, because they spent their entire life like supporting their husbands and their family and doing all of these things. And now all of a sudden the rug's been pulled out at the end of their life. And I think God says, go and support them now. Support them. Show them my love. Show them that I didn't forget about them. Show them that I wasn't doing something out of left field, right? The last part of their lives just to test them or whatever, right? He's like, no, come in. Like, this is the nature of the fallen world, right? People are going to die and it's going to happen. It's going to be sad, but the church should come in and undergird that and show them and remind them of Christ's love. And so I think in the same sense, we can look at people who are stuck now. I think that's really the better words, right? Like people can, there's a lot of government programs, lots of different things, and I'm not going to like spend a ton of time on this, but I think Paul's emphasis here is care for people who are stuck, who don't have a way out, who might be questioning whether God still loves them, whether the gospel is enough for them, whether this household of God is meaningful or if it's just a place to go on a Sunday morning if you have nothing else to do. You see, I think what Paul wants here and what God is communicating is like, no, go care for those people. Honor them. Notice he says honor them. He doesn't even just say provide for them. He says honor the widows. This isn't like just practical help. Oh, okay, well, yeah, we gotta take care of them because they're widows. No. Honor them. Keep track of this word honor. We're going to use it throughout because this is the unifying theme as we walk through all of this. And so he says, honor these women. And you can go in and look at more in there. But notice what he says in verse 4. He goes into honoring your family. And he has this quick little snippet here in verse 4. Sorry, Janelle, if I went back and forth there. 1 Timothy 5:4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. I understand this can be trepidatious ground here that I'm walking on, but it's not me. He says, honor widows, honor your family. Because if you have kids or grandkids, he then directs his attention to the kids and the grandkids. He says, step up. This shouldn't be a burden on the church. This shouldn't be the church caring for them if you're sitting over here and you can do it. This is a tough one. I know some of your situations, and I know some of you are going through this. He says, honor your parents. Honor your grandparents. Why? Not just to serve them, but to what? Magnify Christ. To remind them that God loves them. To remind them that Christ died for them. To remind them that you're there, right? Like there's you got to connect the truths that we know with the conduct. If you ignore them, if you pretend like they're not there, what does that mean for the truths that you supposedly hold? You see the dilemma? And this is the hypocrisy that the world often sees. They go, you're not doing any of this stuff. And you go, yeah, but Jesus died for me and he saved me from my sins. They should be lined up. They correlate with each other. Go back to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus speaks on this as well. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, this is Jesus speaking, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles his mother, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, he's talking to the Pharisees here, the religious, right? And he's like, but you're saying, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. In other words, like, instead of supporting your parents, you're like, I'm going to go tithe it. I'm going to go give it to the church. Sir, what? Is that a bad thing? Should I not give to the church? Right? Like, that's kind of how they're setting this up. Like, sorry, mom and dad, I'd love to give you money. I'd love to support you, but I'm giving my money to the church instead. Verse 6, he need not honor his, sorry, man, I'm butchering this. I apologize. Verse 5, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Those are two instances where Jesus basically says, stop doing the religious thing and go take care of the people in your life. That's what he says. Now, how do you extrapolate that in your life? I don't know. I don't know. That's for you guys to figure out. That's for the Holy Spirit to do his work. That convicts you and works in your hearts, right? But like, this is what he says. He's like, stop. Stop giving this gift at the altar. Don't give your money to the church when your parents need your love and support. Don't do it. That's what he says. Honor your family. All right, now, what did I say, 30 minutes? Now we're into the verses for today. And then he says, honor the elders, honor the pastors. He's talking about positionally, not the older people. Right now he's focusing on the church structure. I gotta say, it's a little bit weird to be preaching on this, okay? So I'm gonna work through this, but let's read this. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So when Paul quotes this, The picture is of an, I know we're not in an agrarian culture, right? So like the picture is of an ox who's working hard and is allowed to eat while he's working. That's what it is, right? And the idea is what? Endurance. That ox won't kill over and die. You want the ox to keep going because that's how you get your food, right? And the ox is like, I mean, the ox is dumb. Maybe this correlates too closely. Right? Like, so the ox, a little self-deprecation there. And so the ox is sitting here like it needs food or it's gonna die. And so this is the picture, and this comes from the Old Testament, and this was a rule. This was a law. When we went through the laws, and I don't know if I should have looked it up. I don't know if it's in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It's probably one of those. But it was a law. Like you're not allowed to do this. Right? You guys remember when I read about the, you weren't supposed to glean all the way to the edge of your fields? Do you remember that? And that was for what? That was for the poor so that they could eat from the field. So this is the same type of law. It's like, hey, don't muzzle the ox, because why would you muzzle the ox? Well, then I get more grain. Right? Like that would be the idea. Well, I'm gonna work this ox harder, but I'll get more grain out of it. Temporarily, very short-sighted, right? Because at some point, the ox will die, and then you won't have any more grain, right? So this is kind of where he's going to. So Paul talks about this back in 1 Corinthians. So jump back over to that, and then we'll kind of jump into the application of this. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Paul's actually very defensive right here. Him and Barnabas are being accused, like they're being compared and pitted against these, like he calls them super apostles, basically like these other people who are a little bit more maybe eloquent, you know, whatever, right? And so Paul's kind of going through these things, this kind of litany, like why aren't we the same as everybody else? And he says in verse 7, who serves as a soldier as at his own expense? Like the answer is, well, nobody. Right? Like, if you're a soldier, like, you're getting paid to then be a soldier, right? Like there's nobody's, like, volunteering to go be a soldier and to risk their life without something coming back towards them. And so he's like, this is a corollary, right? He gives three of these things. He's like, that's a corollary, right? He says, who plants a vineyard without getting any of its fruit? If you plant a vineyard, are you allowed to eat any of the fruit? He's like, presumably the answer is, well, certainly. And then he says, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Again, I know we're not agrarian here, but man, I don't know if you have a fruit tree or not, but I love it when there's fruit, right? Like it's a fun time because you're like, all my work and my effort, and like, here's the fruit. And so Paul points to these things. And I go back to 1 Corinthians because it gives a little bit better of a mindset. It's not just the financial support. That's part of it. But it's the fruit. What's the fruit? What God's doing in your lives, right? Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That's the fruit. What's God doing in your life? That's encouraging. What keeps the ox going, right? What keeps the elder going that's laboring and preaching and teaching? It's not money necessarily. It could be money. It depends on the circumstance, right? So finances, certainly. But what else? Hearing the good things. What's God doing in your life? Isn't that a great motivator? When you come to me or to Tim or to Brian and you're like, God did this, you preached this and I was reading this scripture and God totally, dude, that's the food, that's the fruit, right? When Jesus says man doesn't live on bread alone, this is the stuff he's talking about. You guys get that, right? And so when Paul says, right, that they're worthy of double honor, I think this is kind of, there's a lot of debate between what that means for double honor, but I think that's really what he's pointing to. He's like, yeah, not don't just support them, but like bless them with Galatians 6:6. Like, tell them what's going on in your life. Tell them the good things that's happening, because that's going to keep the ox going. I mean, really? I beg of you. I mean, honestly, like this is, it is tough. And especially when it's like, what's going on? Like, is God doing anything? And that's why we're kind of bringing back in like kind of the testimonies and things of that nature on family gatherings. Because it's like, no, God is doing stuff. And we all need to be reminded of that. Because your hearts are changing. God's working, right? But I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. I have no idea. And so that's why it's such a beautiful piece to this. Okay, now, go back to 1 Corinthians 9:11. Then Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Okay, you guys kind of make sense, right? There's some very pragmatic things. And then Paul says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That's where we're at here. Clearly, Scripture supports financial support for elders that labor in preaching and teaching, right? We just established that. Clearly, Paul, who was a tent maker by trade, said, I don't want to get paid. He chose not to. Why? He's like, I don't want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. That's what he says. But by God's providence, that's where we're at here, at the crossing. Brian, Tim, myself, like we don't get paid. God set up things in a way where this worked out, okay? I feel like it's a huge blessing. Certainly a blessing financially, right? But I think it's more than that. Because I can come up here and I can talk about this without feeling even more nervous, right? Because my paycheck isn't affected, right? But it's more than that, because it's the authenticity of why am I, and please hear me right. This is not the right way, okay? What we have here is not the right way, and everybody else that gets paid is wrong. Clearly, Paul gives both provisions, okay? So please hear me correct on this. But here's what I think is a beautiful piece, is I'm living the same life you guys are, right? Of like truths of God and conduct. And I'm going out into the world and trying to navigate life just as you guys are navigating life, right? I have people who aren't believers who are in my life that are frustrating me and being difficult for me just as you guys are going through the same thing. And you guys know that as I come in here, I'm not doing it for a paycheck. I'm just saying. Right? That's a blessing that we have, okay? So and I think that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, I'm going to go make tents, and I'm going to come in, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And I want you to hear the gospel for what it is. I don't want any obstacles to it. And that's what Paul did. And so that's where God has presented us. So thank God. And frankly, I mean, yeah. I'm going to stop. No. Golly, I don't know. I say this often. I think I have too much ego and pride and competitiveness to put money anywhere close to ministry. That's my failing. That's my weakness. So I think there's much better men out there that don't have a problem with it. You know, that can work through it. I just tell you, like, that's where I'm at. And so. When I retire from the Air Force, I'm getting another job, and I'm going to continue to do this as long as God would have me doing it, you know, because I think I'm scared, basically. But notice, so he's saying honor the elders, right? Like care for them. Like, care for them. Care for me. Care for Brian. Care for Tim, right? Care for our families. You know, when we bring elders up here, we often talk about, like, this is not what God wants, right? Or, sorry, it is what God wants. It is not what Satan wants. Boy, that was a horrible misspeak. Are we still have time? Can you pause it? No, I'm just joking. Satan's against that, right? And we often say, like there's going to be an extra target on our back. And this is why Paul is encouraging Timothy, set an example in your conduct. It's important. It's not just privilege. It's a responsibility. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. What's that? That's saying, like, don't just throw them under the bus. Hopefully you know me well enough, and if you've been here long enough, right? Like, you know Brian, you know Tim, you know our character, and right? And so you would say, I need another witness. Like, you say, that's what Jonathan said? Really? I hope that's what your response would be. Like, did somebody else hear that, right? And then what does it say? As for those who persist in sin, elders, okay, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. This is the opposite of society, right? Where the rulers and things and leaders and stuff hide sin, right? So that way, like, they can stay where they're at and nothing changes. But that's not what he says. He says, bring them up in front of everybody and rebuke them. You see, there's a responsibility that comes with eldership. And it's not one that's taken lightly. And so that's my expectation. It doesn't mean, and I'm not saying, like, I'm not going to sin. Please don't bring me up here for every sin. We wouldn't get through the gospel. We wouldn't be able to preach much, right? That's not what he's saying, right? But persisting in sin. Like, hey, Jonathan. Hey, Brian. Hey, Tim. Like, that's sin. Yeah, I don't, whatever. Persisting in sin, right? Rebuke them. Why? So that everybody would stand in fear. Like, well, if Jonathan's, like, knowledge and belief in the gospel doesn't transfer over to his conduct, right? If there's hypocrisy in his life, then it's okay for there to be the hypocrisy in my life. No. In fact, just the opposite. Rebuke them in front of everybody so that everybody would understand that this hypocrisy shouldn't exist. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We often read this when we install elders, but I want you to, like, listen to what he says here. So I exhort the elders among you, this is 1 Peter 5:1, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's talking to the elders, right? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being what? Examples to the flock. Not examples of perfection. Examples of magnifying Christ. Examples of saying, I'm jacked up. I sinned. I confess. I repent. We talked about this a little bit at men's group, right? Examples of what the gospel is. I'm going to confess, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to show grace, right? Like, this is what it is. It's not holy roller, right? Like, I've never made a mistake in my life, and so you guys should never make a mistake in your life either. That's not what it is. It's handling the truths of our lives correctly. Look what it says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is super convicting. Now, this doesn't mean that if you go off hell-bent on rebellion, that I'm responsible for your rebellion. It means that I need to keep a close watch on my conduct and my teaching, just like Paul says to Timothy, who we read at the beginning, right? If I'm teaching you something that's not biblical, it's wrong. And I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for how that impacts your souls in an eternal sense. So the weight is heavy. The weight is heavy for Brian and Tim and myself, right? We got to make sure that we keep a close watch on our teaching and on our lives. And you all should call us to account on that. If you see hypocrisy, right? It's not just about paying and, you know, showing double honor and all that. It's about us being examples of magnifying Christ in our lives. And hopefully we do that well. But if we don't, call us to account. Like, we are all in this together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He has some closing kind of comments here that I'm not going to spend a long time on. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. We're going to talk laying on of hands later. But it seems as though here he's talking about commissioning elders to installing elders to service, but we'll talk more about that later. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I love these. I love these. No, I don't, not because of the wine. No, I love these because it's real, right? Like, if the church proper, right, wanted to filter out some stuff, right? And they're like, this is a little too human. We need to make this a religious document. Let's tweak some of these. I think that would be gone really quickly. Like, why is Paul telling Timothy? Like, I guess, I don't know, he had some GI tract issues or something. And, you know, I don't know, right? He's giving medical advice now. But it's real. And it's still scripture. It's still inspired scripture. And I think this is where these things connect. Right? Like, even in stuff like this, you go, well, how can that be inspired? Because I think it helps us affirm the truthfulness of Scripture, the preservation, that God has preserved this as his inspired word. I think it's a beautiful thing. Anyway, we can talk more about that. But verse 24, and then I think he affirms to Timothy here, like, man, like, care about this conduct, okay? Care about teaching, set an example, but man, you're not responsible for everybody's conduct. I think that's really where he goes, right? Like, and I'm not responsible for your conduct. I'm responsible for teaching you guys the right things. I'm responsible for your souls in that manner, but I'm not responsible for what you do tomorrow, okay? I'm not going there. Verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So he kind of just says at the end, like, with all of this honoring, right? Honoring those who are overlooked, honoring your family, right? Like, all this on, like, just realize God knows what's going on, and he'll judge, and nothing's going to be hidden. Everything's going to be revealed for what it is. And that's a good confidence that we have, right? But if you feel as though, right, you've been offended, and that person got away with it, it's okay. It's okay. It's not a big of a deal, because God knows. And so this is what Paul does in this kind of put these pieces together. It's not just these little bits and pieces of tidbits of information. It's like, how does our conduct, how do we magnify Christ in our lives with the truths that we know? And so that's the charge for us. When we walk out of here, do we magnify Christ? Do we magnify ourselves? Do we magnify something else? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the reminder, Father, that our lives communicate our beliefs, that how we live declares really where our faith is. And so we just pray, Father, that if our lives look like lives that don't love Christ, would you please change them? If it doesn't look like we're willing to show grace and forgiveness and mercy, but we accept it, God, would you change us? Make us more into the image of your Son. Help us to magnify your Son. Help us to glorify you with our lives, Father. Help us to be a household of God that honors you, that honors one another. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.